Won't you be seated, please? I want to thank our president for his address this evening. And it was a good word. Amen? Amen. One we desperately needed to hear. Tonight, I just want to thank you for the opportunity for being able to share with you. It was in 2011, on this very night, that I stood before you the very first time. And I want to tell you, I am so honored to serve you, serve the Lord by serving you. Tonight, I want to begin my address by saying there's a lot of things that have happened in our personal life, but I want to say most of all, thank you for praying for my Sharon, my sugar baby love. I mean, you've seen her. She's beautiful. And I tell you guys, I just want to thank you for how you prayed for her. She had an internal melanoma that she's gone through the radiation, done all that stuff. And she's going to share her testimony at the minister's wife's luncheon tomorrow. But I just believe in my heart that God has touched her body. And I just believe it's God's people calling out to the master. And I want to say thank you to you for praying for her. Tonight I also want to talk with you about a few other initiatives before I break the word. One of them is our Heartland Prayer Summit that's scheduled for at First Baptist Church Ferguson on November the 13th. Now let's push the race issue aside. We need to call upon the Lord. Amen. Amen. But what a better place than for God's men and women to gather on our faces to call upon the Lord than right in the heart of where the enemy wants to do its best to tear apart communities. So I say, men of God, women of God, let's go to seek God's face together at Ferguson. I hope you'll make it a priority. After all, doesn't the Lord say, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. I tell you, I was an eyewitness. I was the journalist who wrote the story about the Gina revival that took place in Gina, Louisiana. When a couple of Washington characters showed up and we didn't have enough porta potties in northern Louisiana to take care of all the people that showed up in this little town of 1,200 people. But they showed up. And when they left all the trash on the ground. And the most important thing that happened was that God's men, pastors of churches, African American as well as Anglo, Hispanic, started seeking God's face every week. And within 9 months of that event in Gina, God brought revival that lasted for 9 weeks straight. People being saved all over the place. And the only way you can account for that is the movement of God and His people. Can He do it in the heart of St. Louis? Do we believe that, gentlemen, ladies? It can happen. So, my wife told me to stay close to my script so I'd be out early. We already passed early, so let me, I'll stay to my script. But I also want to talk to you just a few moments about momentum. You've asked for it, and our church strengthening team has the tool you want. Church revitalization, after months of study, this team has finally believed we have the right tools for your local church, and we're ready to launch what is called momentum. It is not a silver bullet, but is a very practical process that has the potential to revolutionize, revitalize hundreds of our Missouri Baptist churches. I encourage you to go to the exhibit hall, go to their booth, find out about momentum. I also want to talk to you about buckets of hope. Guys, we can do 5,000 of these buckets. The Baptist Global Response has issued the call and asked for us as Missouri Baptists to do our very best to deliver 5,000 buckets of hope. What needs to go in those buckets? It's all found down at Walmart. You can get a Bible study group, a WMU group. You can get a RA group. You can get a men's barbecue group, whatever group you want. And you can get together, fill them up, pray over it, and let's see what God will do in the midst of it. There's information down in the exhibit hall. Then I want to encourage you to prepare. To prepare your people with a bucket of preparedness. We live in perilous times. And if you don't believe it, you aren't listening. And you cannot prepare for a disaster or a tragedy after it happens. Sharon and I have lived where we went 9 days without power. Some of you are in the Joplin area. You know what that feels like. We had no water for many days. Thankfully, Sharon had done good preparation. I wasn't there. But we're there now. And I want to encourage you to prepare for 21 days of staples in your home. And encourage your churches. We're not into survivalist. I'm not telling you to go out and buy camo. I'm just saying, guys, we need to prepare our people. And they can prepare a bucket. All that information is in the disaster relief booth. It's prepared by our North American Mission Board. How to prepare your church. How to prepare your family. So I will encourage you to do that. Then I want to encourage you to look at the Heartland Interstate Strategy. Missouri Baptist, I believe with all of my heart, as much as I'm standing right here, that the Lord wills for us to look up and for us to look out. And we got to quit looking at each other's ministries and comparing ourselves to one another. And we need to join arms and we need to get the gospel up I-29. As a matter of fact, Jeffrey Chavez, who is our Heartland Interstate Coordinator, was telling me that in one of the hub cities that we're going to, there are 7 Southern Baptist churches. 7 Southern Baptist churches. And there are not 100 people in average attendance combined in all 7 churches. People, we can make a difference for the cause of Christ. And we are attempting to help plant churches, get church planters together. And then listen, I want to encourage you. Whether you got a 2-wheeler or a 4-wheeler, doesn't matter. But we're headed to Fargo. I want to encourage every born-again biker. I want to encourage every born-again biker to join us on June the 19th at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Bring your bike. Bring your lady. Let us ride to Fargo. And as we go, we pray, we witness, we hold the biggest block party they've ever seen in the Dakotas. And let's tell people about Jesus. We've got to crack this thing. And it is not going to be done with just humanistic methods. We've got to be on mission with God with every tool and vehicle and that we have to accomplish that goal. Now, Doug Schnellnick. Doug, are you in the house tonight? Stand up and wave. He's probably out there riding his bike is what he's doing. Well, listen, they already made the ride all the way up. They know how much time it takes. We're going to encourage our disaster relief people to help us. And I want to encourage you to join us in making a difference at the Heartland Interstate Strategy. As I travel across the state, I am more convinced than ever that God is working in our midst something very extraordinary at this point in history. I don't know what all that means, but I just sense it in my bones. And I want to encourage us for a renewed vision with our pastors who are equipping disciples, especially those pastors who are equipping their disciples with the value point of cooperation. And I hope that you as pastors are able to use our cooperative program resources that we've made available to you and to our church leaders. One new resource that we're launching tonight, I believe will have the potential to help us move the cooperative program from our head to our heart. You see, it's not just a cerebral smart thing to do. After all, when we talk about cooperative program versus some other methodologies, it's the difference between the wilderness of simple addition compared to the promised land of multiplication. But for it to be a reality, the cooperative program must be a matter of the heart, not just your heart, but the heart of those that you are making, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would happen in our state if every man of God would start his day on his knees, calling out to God for his family, for our state, his church, and the world? You guys, it'd make a difference. I pray, oh Lord, give us 300 prayer warriors, 300 intercessors who put on the helmet of salvation and strap on the shield of faith and wield the sword of the Spirit for their families, for their churches, and for our cooperative work. Oh God, give us 300. Amen. They're in our churches. I'm looking in the eyes of them. God wants to do something. We got to start cooperating with Him with His methods. Acts chapter 2 is the text I want to use tonight. You'll see it on the screen. And if you're using a smartphone, you look there, your Bible or whatever. It says there, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Somebody made fun of that, said that in the King James Version, first of all, that's the first passage mentioning a Honda, something to do with a cord. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house that where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And notice this phrase. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In Acts, they all came together. They convened for a purpose, His purpose, not their own. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing interruption in human history. Jesus had told them in the chapter before that the Holy Spirit was coming. He told them that. You know, that's the place over in verse 8, chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus gives us our great identity. You are my witnesses. That's who we are. And then he gives the task. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem, that is simultaneously, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's who we are. It's what our task is. Now, how are we going to be in all those places all at the same time? Omnipresence? Doesn't work that way. Oh, we try, and we wear ourselves out attempting to achieve something way beyond the capacities of our best flesh. The truth is, we cannot do what God has commanded us to do on our own in the power of our flesh. We can only do this together and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Together. It's what this meeting is all about. It is how our local autonomous churches collectively accomplish the reaching of this jurisdiction and the world with the gospel through multiple methods and for multiple generations, funded primarily through the cooperative program. But my friends, listen carefully. In all of our doings, we must not neglect the reality, the biblical truth, that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish what the Father wills for us to collectively do. I've had the honor of hearing the testimony of an eyewitness of the Shantung Revival. Perhaps you've read about the Shantung Revival. It was that movement of God's Spirit in the late 1920s, early 30s in China. As the associate pastor of a church, I met the great Dr. C.L. Culpepper, who was the director of our Southern Baptist mission in the Shantung province. I got to interview him. He told about a prayer meeting. There was a multi-denominational group of missionary leaders who had been gathering together to pray for a revival, a movement of God. One night, they had Miss Bertha Smith, another mission, a Southern Baptist missionary, who spoke about being prayed up, cleansed up, fessed up. She always had this thing about this sin list. And you listed all your sins, you met with God. I'll talk to you about that another day. Then there was another lady in the room that spoke that night. Her name was Miss Marie Munson. She was a Lutheran, evangelical Lutheran. An evangelical Lutheran missionary. Miss Marie Munson spoke about the necessity of being filled with the Spirit. Now, they were in this one room, about 40 of these missionaries, and when she finished and the service had concluded, they had to exit out all through one door. There was only one door in, one door out. And Miss Munson, and I've heard also Miss Bertha Smith was right there beside her, that Miss Munson, that is every missionary, went out the door, she shook their hand and said, "Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit?" Dr. Culpepper said that he went home and he was hot. Imagine this missionary, a Lutheran. Had questioned him. After all, he was the head of all the Southern Baptist mission work in that part of China. But as was his pattern, he prayed before he went to bed. And God had his number. Oh, he sensed the dryness in his own heart. And he said he couldn't quite put his finger on what it was. But finally, in the early morning hours, it was still dark. He said, "Oh God, what is in me? What is in me?" And the Lord began to show him, and confession of sin began to take place, and brokenness came. Later on that morning, he came back to the prayer meeting about mid-morning, and he addressed the group, the missionary group that had assembled. And he spoke to his fellow missionaries and leaders, and he talked to them about how that God had dealt with him over his sins of spiritual pretense and his spiritual impotence and his spiritual pride. And he said, "My heart was so broken, I didn't believe I could live any longer the way I was." Out of his brokenness, God invaded the room and brought brokenness to this assembled group, this togethered group of missionaries and national leaders and national pastors. And it resulted in an unbelievable outpouring of conviction of sin. By God's Holy Spirit, there became an awareness of God's holiness. There became an awareness of sin and unrighteousness and judgment.
that resulted in confession and seeking forgiveness and a great outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in the province. The reports are that thousands were born again in a very short amount of time. And I find it very interesting that this all happened right before the borders closed to all the international citizens, especially missionaries. Now, Dr. Culpepper's testimony takes me back to another passage of Scripture. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And there the Lord Jesus, you know the passage, there the Lord Jesus talks about a man with two sons. And you also know that the prodigal traveled far from the farm, but the elder brother traveled far from the father's heart. And the elder brother exemplifies something for us that we need to carefully consider in Baptist history, in Baptist life at this point in history. My friends, our years of service in churches, the hidden desire that we have for recognition, the unfulfilled expectations that we sense in our heart, sets us up for the temptation to become elder brothers. And even worse, 21st century Pharisees. Here's this faithful brother, hardworking out in the field. He comes up to the house and he hears the music and the dancing. And rather than go to the source and find out what's really happening, he asks a servant, probably a teenager, says, "What's happening?" And this servant tells him the facts, but not the truth. Proud, unbroken people don't want the truth. And the servant said, "Your rotten brother came home and your dad's throwing a party for him." What he didn't say was, "Your brother has come home. Do you remember him? How haughty, high and mighty he was. He's come back. He's not the same person. He's broken. Something happened. He's humble. He's repented. He's at the end of everything. And his heart is broken. And the Father has forgiven him." Wow. But all the older brother heard was that the younger brother had come home. And he could not rejoice for that young man's return. And instead, he stayed outside. The father, hearing about the anger of the elder brother, left the party. And in the Jewish culture, when the patriarch walks out of the room, the party stops. And everyone had to wait while the father went out to deal with the proud, unbroken elder brother. Listen, isn't that like far too many of our ministries, our churches, and our associations, where that we don't celebrate the joy of what God is doing because we wind up spending so much time on the angry and the proud and the unbroken, resentful with God people. As I look at Dr. Culpepper and the elder brother and myself, I'm reminded that the further we go in terms of influence and leadership and responsibility and years of faithful service, the easier it is to become proud and blinded to the real condition of our hearts. And sometimes we can get to a point that brokenness is for somebody else and not for me. And it becomes difficult for us to be broken. After all, we have more to lose as far as reputation is concerned. We sometimes think to ourselves, Lord, I do all this stuff for you, and you don't even throw me a bone. It's the elder brother mindset. And here's at the core of the elder brother's mindset. I'm good because I've earned it. I've performed, and now I've earned it. And God owes me. Oh, we don't use those words. But God owes me. Listen, God owes nobody anything. He owes us nothing, and we owe Him absolutely everything. And isn't this idea about our goodness, isn't that the very heart of hell? That basically I can earn it to be a good person? I mean, listen to our culture. We know the biblical truth that being a good person is not the point of life. But the world thinks differently. As a matter of fact, what we find ourselves doing is marinating in the cultural religion of humanitarian goodness and political correctness. That is one of the reasons why in some places in evangelical life, we have lost our backbone to stand up compassionately for biblical convictions in the public square. But listen to us, church. What do we train our own children to be? A good person? I mean, are we trying to raise up a good person, a productive person who can get a good paying job? Because I didn't put much in my retirement. Or why do we make new believers? What do we do when we make new believers? What's our goal? So that they can smell better, look more like us, and sing the songs of Zion with a southern drawl. Heaven forbid. If you miss everything else, catch this. It must be our passion to raise up godly people filled with God's Holy Spirit and on mission with God. That's what we're supposed to be doing to raise our kids. That's what we're to be about when we disciple people in our churches. Isn't that the chief aim of our parenting, of our student ministries, of our institutions of higher learning? And when it isn't, my friends, we've decided to go our own independent way instead of humbling ourselves before the one who has bought us with his own blood on the cross of Calvary. We must be passionate about raising up godly people who are filled with God's Spirit and on mission with God. You know what keeps us as Baptists from even talking about the fullness of the Spirit? I guess because the assemblies do, but that's not where I'm going. It's our fear. Yeah, it's our fear. We fear the unknown, we fear the possibility of extremism, and we fear that if I surrender, he might require me to do some kind of radical life. Well, duh. And that sounds a whole lot like the fear of man. And we're not to fear men, we're to fear the living God. Jesus said, "Fear not, for you are much more of value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." My friends, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a daily walk of faith, wholly surrendered to his will and way for our lives. And that truism must permeate every component of our lives. Everything, our relationships, our spending, our homes, our churches, our life's work, how we do church, how we talk to people, the words that we speak, everything. It's the occupation. Even whatever occupation we might have, whether we're driving a tractor or we're driving nails or we're driving a laser beam for surgery, my friends, everything must be permeated with the reality that he is my Lord and I'm filled with his Holy Spirit. So what do I need to be filled with the God Spirit? First of all, we got to have the right mindset. The Ephesian passage of Scripture is written in the present tense. And it's a command for every believer. And it makes it very clear that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some kind of spiritual option. And that's one of the problems that we have with American Christianity, is that we treat our walk with God like it's the cafeteria plan. I'll take this, I'll take that, I'll take this. If I don't get that there, I'll go down the street to another one to get this, get that, get that. I'll get what I want. That's not the issue. It's what he wants with our lives. And this mindset of picking and choosing what we want facilitates an anemic state of too many of our churches and too many of our days and too much of our lives. Somehow we think we can pick and choose what we want from God. And that's why with the coming persecution, God will purify his church. And we will learn that we don't have options. We have him. And our approach to him, our approach to him is with broken hearts and clean hands by his cleansing blood. And that is when the power of the Holy Spirit comes. We have to have the right mindset that hungers for him and for his Spirit's fullness. Secondly, we must let go. That's what's so interesting about these disciples here in this upper room. The people together had forsaken all for Christ. Think about it. How many of those people had left their economic engine to follow the Lord Jesus? How many of them faced the rejection of their own immediate family to follow Jesus? And he trained them. He said that you must forsake all or you cannot be my disciple. We have to let go of family, of friends, of honor, the accolades, the stuff, everything. Everything must be subordinate to him if we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you been there yet? Pastor, I would think we would want to challenge our people to do that. To put it all on the altar. It's his. Nothing hidden in the closet. No safe in the basement. It's his. I tell you, it's his prerogative to give it back to you for you to manage for him. But it's his. Have you given your children to him? You know, the one that's wayward, the one that's far away, have you given him to the Lord? You see, the Holy Spirit is not a power or a commodity that we can possess. He is a person, and through him, the Lord Jesus takes control of my life. He wants my tongue. He wants my life. He desires that the whole of my self-life, my flesh, to be disposed, not just to make room for him, but to be filled with him. There was a song many years ago, incredible, many years ago, called "Fill My Cup, Lord." Fill my reservoir, Lord. We're not cups or reservoirs. We're pipes. We're conduits of God's Holy Spirit. And He cannot, will not use a conduit that is not clean. Unless we have broken the contracts, the allegiances, and obligations that supersede Him. Many of us, me, we have stood and we've sung, "I surrender all." But have we sung, "Anywhere, everywhere, at any cost"? And remember that the Holy Spirit has not forgotten the small things. Small things like my temper, or my pleasure, or my hobby, or my position, or the relics of my past. Nor has He forgotten the website I visited Friday, or the chat room. It's got to be all on the altar of sacrifice made. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit more than you want anything else in the world? Only you and only the Lord knows that that's the reality of your heart. But my friends, by forsaking all, the assembled ones met the condition of being filled, and God's Spirit was poured out in a magnificent fashion. One last thing. We must come to the place of complete self-despair. Luke 9:23, the Lord Jesus said, "Let a man deny himself daily. Let a man deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." When Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, it was before they cross. And they heard Him talk about this cross, but they never really, the light didn't come on like it wouldn't have come on for us until they saw Him hanging on the cross. You see, they still had the self-confidence to believe that they could help Jesus usher in the kingdom. Sound familiar? And now He's on the cross. He's put in the grave. And now they realize that they trusted in themselves. They thought by their own self-will that they could love Jesus. And by their own self-will, they trusted Jesus. And now their aspirations were crushed. And they were ashamed. Oh, and their hopes were dashed. No wonder that Peter in John chapter 21 said, "Hey, I'm going fishing." Can you feel the despair in their hearts as they all crawled out and went away back to the old ways? They were broken, but it was all part of God's plan. You see, they were not going to bring in the kingdom any more than we are. He was going to use them. He was going to bring in the kingdom through their witness. They had to get to the end of themselves, the end of their flesh, so that the Holy Spirit could consume their lives and Jesus be Lord of all. Have we come to the place of utter nothingness before God? Well, Lord, would You take my heart, empty of flesh, and receive this broken vessel? Or will we keep trying to clean up and improve ourselves? Will we keep trying to make our flesh pretty so that we can compare it with something else? Trying to make our flesh appear that it's good compared to others. Andrew Murray reminds us that the Holy Spirit is the heritage of His church. The church, with Spirit-filled believers on mission with God, is the normal way we should do church, not the extraordinary. Our Heavenly Father yearns to have churches that are comprised of believers who are filled with the Spirit. And His purpose is to give the Holy Spirit to His children as much as He wants to give air and water to the inhabitants of planet Earth. His will for you and for me is that our whole being is saturated, fully dominated, ruled, and possessed by the Holy Spirit. But to experience Him, we must cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus in utter helplessness. Lord, there's no other way I can conquer my flesh. I've fought it. I've failed miserably. Have mercy upon me. Death to my flesh. The Apostle Paul, he didn't miss this one. He gives it to us in a nugget in chapter 2, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let me tell you what, folks. Those 120 men and women that were gathered in that room were contemptible in the eyes of the world. Just as we are gathered in this place, and as far as most of the world is concerned, you are contemptible and you are irrelevant. Yet in this day, just as in their day, if we are determined to live convictionally, well, more than that, when we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, we don't care what the world thinks. What matters is Him. Is He glorified through my life, through my choices, through my attitudes, my words? Does His life, my friends, reflect that I'm filled with His Holy Spirit? These people, they heard the promise of the Lord and they waited for the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of God's Word. And will we passionately pursue the filling of God's Spirit? Or will we act like we must have it or we will die? Oh Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Some people think that means you're going to have some kind of emotional gusher. Then you're going to just flow out all over the place. That's foolish talk. We walk by faith, not by sight. So what does the wind of the Spirit look like? It looks like I'm possessed by Him. That's what it looks like. It looks different than the world, and yet in the world. It looks like the love of God fleshed out to those who are broken by this world's calamities. Oh, that together we might be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Let me repeat the message of Miss Marie Munson to Dr. Culpepper. Are you filled with God's Spirit? Only you and God know. Are you filled with God's Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit, Pastor? Are you filled with God's Holy Spirit, missionary, parent? Wherever we are in any station of life, are we filled with God's Holy Spirit? Oh, we humble ourselves before You, oh God.